Turn to Psalm 37. We're down to verse 24 tonight. Psalm 37 and verse 24. This is continuing the thought that was begun in verse 23. I'll just read 23 and 24. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." So let's look at the first clause there. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. So this tells us that a good man will sometimes fall, right? Because it says, though he fall. So good men are not prevented from falling ever or entirely, but they are prevented from falling utterly, and like they never get back up or something. Utterly means, now I'm going to give you the first definition. It went out of usage in 1559, and I think you can probably figure out why, because it doesn't really seem to match what we think of when we think of utterly. But it says, without reserve or extenuation, sincerely, truly, plainly, straight out, straight way. So I'm not sure what that's about, to be quite honest with you. But number two is more what we would think about. In a complete or utter manner, to an absolute or extreme degree, altogether, entirely, absolutely, fully, thoroughly, out and out. So God will not allow a good man to fall entirely or absolutely. He's not going to fall and never get back up. The Lord will pick him back up. That is, if we be with the Lord. If we turn from the Lord, then the Lord won't pick us back up. And I got some verses for that here in just a minute. We're told in Proverbs 24 and verse 16 that a just man will fall seven times and yet rise up again. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. This is a good verse that I like. I just kind of have this verse in my repertoire in the back of my mind, and I remind myself of it frequently, because we all deal with things where we fall, whether it's bad financial decisions or bad investments or bad business propositions or something. Anyway, you keep falling, you keep getting back up. Proverbs 24 and verse 16, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." They're going to fall utterly. But the just man falleth seven times. Now, what does that tell us? The number seven, what does that signify in the Bible?
Completeness.
Completeness, that's right. The Lord, you know, that's why we have a seven-day week. The Lord created all things in 6 days, rested the seventh day. So the seventh day signifies the completed work. So this is telling us, in rather poetic language, that a just man can fall a whole ton of times. And yet, no matter how many times he falls, he will get back up again. Christians can be cast down, but not destroyed. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 9, some people would think that the Christian life, once you become a Christian, that the Lord will just make your life a bed of roses and you're never going to have any trouble again. But that's just simply not the case. In fact, a lot of times you'll have more trouble once you become a Christian than you would have if you were not. But you're not going to have trouble in the end anyway, and the wicked are going to have big trouble in the end. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. It says, Paul is talking about himself being a minister. He says, verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." So, yeah, he's cast down, but not destroyed. Not ruined. Cast down means to deject in spirits, disappoint, dispirit. It's chiefly in the past participle, downcast. That's the nice thing about having the online version of the OED, because I was able to search the phrase cast down and find that it is the 76th definition of cast. So it'll, in cast, you go down, it'll start giving you phrases that use the word cast, and the phrase cast down means this. So anyway, yeah, to deject in spirits or disappoint. So I'm sure a lot of Christians have faced this disappointment, right? We all do. And I know what Paul's talking about as a minister. There's a lot of disappointment, dispiritment that pastors face, but a lot of Christians face it. I mean, people in general face a lot of disappointment. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. So when we hope for something that doesn't happen, it's a disappointment. God exhorted Israel to basically, as the old saying goes, get up, dust yourself off, and try again in Isaiah 52 and verse 2. So the just man, when he falls, needs to get up. Get up, wipe yourself off, keep on trying. If you talk to virtually anybody that has ever been successful in business, they failed numerous times, over and over and over and over again. And they just kept trying and kept trying something else, and eventually it worked out for them. Isaiah 52 and verse 2. I've tried numerous business things in my days and a lot of failure over and over again, but I just keep trying. Isaiah 52 and verse 2. So shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit up, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So he's basically telling Israel, get up, shake off the dust, and keep on moving. The just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Now the righteous can confidently say, like Micah said in Micah 7:8, when I fall, I shall arise. And the reason is because the Lord is with him. Micah 7 and verse 8. You don't ever want to say this in your own strength or out of your own pride, but if you trust that the Lord will pick you up, as this verse that we're studying tonight says, that the Lord upholds you with your hand, with his hand, then we can say that when I fall, I shall arise. Micah 7 and verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. The Lord shall be your strength and your confidence. Now, a good man, it's not to say that nothing bad's going to happen to him of his own fault, because good men fall into sin like other men do. And when good men fall into sin and they rebel against God, he will allow them to fall until they call upon him and he'll save them, and he won't let them utterly fall. In Psalm 107, verses 9 through 13. And sin is insidious, and the devil is insidious. And sometimes we think we're doing the right thing, and we're not. And we can fall until we turn back to the Lord. Psalm 107, verses 9 through 13. It says, for he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. And here's why. Because they rebelled against the words of God. They did not keep the words of God, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. They held the counsel of God in contempt. Something that God said, they held in contempt. They rebelled against his words. Therefore, he brought them down with heart, that he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. God brings them down, they fall. Then they cried upon the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. That's how it goes. God satisfies the longing soul. He takes care of them. And then they rebel against him in their success, in their affluence, in their wealth, in their whatever. And they're brought down low until they call upon the name of the Lord. And then he raises them back up. If a good man turns from God and defiles the temple of God, the church, God will destroy him. Good. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 17. 16 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. This is written to church members. Church members can fall. Church members can defile the temple of God, and God will destroy them. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." This is the church. The members of the church are the temple of God. And the members of the church can destroy the temple, can defile the temple, and God will, pardon me, can defile the temple, and God will destroy them. 1 Corinthians 5:5. When a just man, when a good man rebels from the Lord and falls into sin, he's destroyed. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such an one, this is the man in Corinth that committed fornication and adultery. And it says there, to deliver, this is Paul's order for this man, this is his punishment, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this man will be destroyed. His flesh will be destroyed. He's going to undergo destruction. But this is not something that is irreparable, I guess you could say, because the whole purpose of the destruction is so that the man might be saved, right? That he spiritually might be saved. And this is what happened to this man. He turned from his wickedness and repented, and he was not utterly cast down, which is what the verse is saying. A good man can be cast down, but the Lord will lift him back up. But it is dependent upon the man's repentance. The Lord is not going to lift up somebody that is stubborn, hard-hearted, and in their rebellion. He's not going to do that. But when a person turns back to him, he will. 2 Corinthians 2:6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 2:6 through 8. Sufficient. This is Paul's writing. This is referring to this man that was turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. See, destruction is punishment. Sufficient unto such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. So once the man turned and was sorry for his sin, then the Lord's hand lifts him back up. He restores him. Let's look at that second clause there in the verse that we're looking at in Psalm 37. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not utterly... how does he say it? Though he fall, he shall not utterly be... Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. This is the reason why the good man, the righteous man, will never fully be cast down, because underneath him is the hand of God. It's kind of like we were talking about the stock market today, and it falls. It's like you could say the stock market will never utterly fall because the Federal Reserve upholdeth it with its hand. You know, they step in there and they put a stop and they don't let it fall. It's a horrible analogy, but that's what God does too. Whenever a sinner is plunging and he's one of his children, God puts his hand down there and doesn't let him utterly fall. God will deliver the righteous from seven troubles. Remember the number seven? What does that signify? Completeness, right? He'll deliver him, in other words, from all of his troubles. Job 5 and verse 19. Job 5 and verse 19. And it's a good thing that the Lord will deliver us from all of our troubles, because that's what life is. Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of troubles. And thankfully the Lord delivers us from them. Job chapter 5 and verse 19 says, he shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. There's a lot of good stuff in Job. And the interesting thing is that these amazing things were written by Job's so-called friends, who were in some cases totally wrong about Job, and yet they had some profound theological truth that even the Apostle Paul quotes. This right here in verse 13, in Job 5:13, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. And Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians 3, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So interesting that, you know, Paul can look back and say, he can look at a book where these guys, where their opinions that they were issuing were wrong in some cases about Job. And yet he can look back through there and he can pick out whatever they said was right, or if it was right but not right about Job or whatever, he can take that and go with it.
Misapplied scripture, like yes. Devil quotes scripture, but
yes.
Misapplied it and
yep.
Jesus corrected it.
Yep. And that's a lot of cases. I think in the book, that's a good example. In the book of Job, a lot of it's like that, because there's places where they're just wrong. And I've done it with some of the chapters I've gone through and just made notes beside it where wrong, right, but wrong about Job. You know, so when they're accusing Job of being infinitely wicked and all these things and saying he's basically reaping what he's sown, and which was just not true about Job. He had a pride issue, but he was not the wicked man that they tried to make him out to be. So anyway.
Like an adulterer, even. Like they kind of basically accusing him, and he had to swear, hey, I've never looked at another maid other than my wife. Or...
He did say that. I don't know if they were actually accusing him of adultery. I'd have to look at that. That is in chapter 31. I'm not sure. Yeah, I don't know if they were. I'd have to look at that a little more. But yeah, anyway, he was certainly making that defense. Maybe he was just pleading, just showing his righteousness that I have not, you know, I have not done this. It says there in Psalm 34, verse 19, one of my favorite verses. This is one of your go-to verses, Psalm 34, 19. If you ever have somebody, or it could be yourself, or your family member or a friend or brother in the church, when somebody calls you up and they're having a rough time, this is kind of one of my go-to verses that I can always comfort somebody with. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You can get, let's start with verse 17. I should have done that. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Not a proud, but a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. So it tells us that we have many afflictions, like Job said, our few days and full of trouble, but that the Lord will deliver them us out of all of them. This is exactly what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 37. The Lord will not let him utterly fall. He upholds him with his hand. The Lord will not suffer the righteous to be moved in Psalm 55 and verse 22, which is another way of saying that he won't let him utterly fall. Psalm 55, 22. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And this is whenever you're dealing with the wicked. You know, sometimes wicked men come after the righteous. The words of his mouth, the previous verse, were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. And in this case, David says, cast your burden upon the Lord. He won't allow you to be moved, even if wicked men come against you. It tells us in Psalm 129 that the enemies of the righteous will afflict him many a time, but they won't prevail. Psalm 129, verses 1 through 2. We don't know how everything's going to work out in the midterm, but we know that no matter what happens, and no matter how many times we're afflicted by the wicked, that they will not prevail in the end. Even if they kill us, they won't prevail. Psalm 129 and verses 1 through 2. Many a time, I kind of like that. That's like a, you've probably heard people talk like that, like people in the South, many a time. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Many a time. Psalm 118 and verse 13. They will not prevail. Psalm 118:13, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. many devices in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord shall stand. People come against you with wicked intentions or something and try to destroy you. The Lord will not. The Lord won't allow them to prevail. He's going to help you. Here's one of my favorite verses in Isaiah 54 and verse 17. Especially as a servant of the Lord. This is a really comforting verse. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.
Amen.
That's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. When weapons are formed against them, they won't prosper. When tongues rise up against them in judgment, they shall condemn them. God will make sure of it. So I don't worry about it. I don't worry about wicked men out there trying to destroy me. As long as you stick with the Lord. When it says that God upholdeth him with his hand, he won't let him utterly be cast down. One of the ways that God does that is that he does not allow a person to be tempted above that which he is able. But with the temptation, he gives them a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. So this is one of the ways that the Lord prevents us from being utterly cast down. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He may allow you to be pushed right to the brink, right to the edge of what you think you can handle. And when he does that, he's burning off the dross and the wood, hay, and stubble. But he won't allow you to be tempted above that you're able. And there are some people that say that I just couldn't take it anymore. It was just too much for me. That's not true. It's not true. You can take it because he won't allow you to be tempted more than you're able. And I think of people that commit suicide and they just leave a note and they just say, I couldn't take it anymore. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't handle it. You could. Because God says that he won't tempt you above that you're able. He will make a way of escape. Sometimes we just don't want to take the way of escape because maybe it's too hard or what? Or our own pride and foolishness prevents it. But he will make a way.
I think it was a Conrad one time who said about adultery, don't tell me it just happened. I've never seen two people just fall together like
yeah.
that in the middle of the street.
Yeah, that's right.
There was always a way out of that before it got that far.
Yep.
There may have been a lot of ways of escape.
Yep. Yeah, that's right. And you could say that when you finally got to the heat of the moment, And there's still a way of escape, I suppose, but if God provided you a bunch of ways of escape along the way, you can never say, well, the temptation was just too great. Well, you know what? You should have never got there in the first place because he gave you lots of escape hatches that you just continue to jump over. Yeah, that's right. It all starts in the mind. The Lord upholds the righteous with his hand because he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knows how. And in Lot's case, he just literally went in there and grabbed him by the hand and took him out of Sodom and Gomorrah because Lot was lingering and he didn't know what was best for him. Paul experienced the deliverance of God when he was in desperate straits, and because of that, he was confident that the Lord would continue to deliver him. And that's the great thing. Whenever the Lord delivers us in the past, then we can learn from that and remember that, and we can trust that if he's done it before, he'll do it again. And this is what Paul's confidence was in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. So I guess we should be thankful whenever God allows things to happen to us early on in our conversions and allows you to, like he said to the Hebrews, to put them through a great fight of afflictions. Because whenever you make it through that, then you can remember that deliverance for the remainder of your days. And there'll be plenty of them that the Lord will allow you to go through and tests to prove us. For 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us in the past from so great a death, and doth deliver in the present, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." So we remember the past deliverances. We trust that whatever we're going through right now, the Lord will deliver us out of. And we trust that whatever comes at us in the future, he will yet deliver us. And not only does he deliver us, and not only does he reach out his hand and not let us utterly fall, but he comforts those that are cast down. So when we're cast down, then he sends comforts our way. And I thank God for this. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. And this is one of the greatest comforts that God can send, is to send a friend right at the time when you need one. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, let me read the context here. Verse 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, despite all that stuff, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Paul was in some real trouble and affliction, and the way that God comforted him, was to send him a brother, send him a friend to come and to lift up his spirits. And I thank God for doing that. That really helps. So that's how God upholds you with his hand and doesn't let you utterly fall. Let's go back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 25. David continues here. "I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Now, I'm not going to get into this because I've already covered this verse when we covered verse 19. But just notice that David had lived a long time, and though he lived throughout his 70 years, he had never seen a righteous man forsaken, never seen the children of a righteous man begging bread. God doesn't promise to provide all of our lusts, but he does promise to provide our basic human needs. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And that's all I'm going to say about that. We really covered that one in depth here just a few weeks ago. And let's go on to verse 26. I think we have time for that one. I don't think it's been too long yet. Oh no, we got time. Hasn't even been a half an hour yet. Verse 26. David is still continuing the same thought that he began, well, at least as far back as verse 23, when he's talking about the good man. He talks about the good man, though he fall, the Lord will pick him back up. He won't allow him to be cast down. And then in verse 26, "He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." Talking about the man, the good man is ever merciful. We're going to look at that first of all. Ever means always, at all times, in all cases. Merciful means, when we're speaking of persons, their actions or attributes, it means having or exercising mercy, characterized by mercy. Mercy is forbearance and compassion shown by one person to another who is in his power and who has no claim to receive kindness, kind and compassionate treatment in a case where severity is merited or expected. So one of the marks of a good man is that whenever he has somebody that he could treat with severity, that he could really come down hard on, and they deserve it, and they don't deserve any mercy whatsoever, but he shows them that kindness and compassion when he could be severe with them. That is a characteristic of a righteous man. And notice that it says that he is ever, which means he's always that way. In other words, a righteous man is always, at all times, in all cases, showing himself kind and compassionate, with showing kind and compassionate treatment to a man in his power who deserves or expects severity. Now, that's a tall order, right? It's one thing to do that once in a while, but to always, ever, never not do that in all cases, that's the measure of a good man. And to the extent that we don't do this, to that extent, we're not a good man, right? So Jesus Christ is the only truly good man, right? When a man came to him and said, "Good master," and Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." Well, Jesus was God, right? The man didn't know that, but he was proving by that statement that he is God. He is good. He is the only truly good man, and he was ever merciful. So every time that we're not merciful, we're not attaining to the measure of what the perfect good man would be. But just remember that when you could be harsh and severe, the good man will always choose to show mercy. It says that mercy rejoiceth against judgment, right, in the book of James. He showed judgment without mercy, who hath showed no mercy, for mercy rejoiceth against judgment. This is a godly characteristic because God is known for his mercifulness. We look in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31. I'll just give you some verses which declare that God is merciful. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31. It says, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." The Lord thy God is a merciful God. If it wasn't for God's mercy, we'd all be going to hell, and we'd be there forever. Look in Nehemiah 9 and verse 17. Nehemiah 9 and verse 17. Nehemiah 9 and 17. Nehemiah is just before Esther and Job. It is 539, I think. Yeah. Nehemiah 9:17. "And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them," talking about Israel, "but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage." That's when they wanted to go back to Egypt, when they were upset with God. "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." This is a time when judgment and severity would have been merited and expected. "You little pukes, I took you out of Egypt. I did all these great things for you. And I brought you into the promise," or he was in the process of bringing them into the promised land. "And I've fed you with manna, and I've taken care of you. I parted the Red Sea. Your clothes haven't waxed old, and yet one little bump in the road, and they're complaining, and they want to go back to Egypt," right? They want to go back to the filth that they came out of. They don't appreciate what God has done for them. And God could have destroyed them right there. In fact, he wanted to. And Moses talked them out of it. Moses reasoned with them. This is graciousness and mercy. Because if you think about that, it'd be like you bring somebody into the church and then they just throw it all away, right? They just get miffed about something or whatever, and they're just willing to just give it up. God is ever merciful. Look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. This is speaking of God's eternal mercy. We were sinners. We were by nature the children of wrath, deserving God's eternal wrath. And God had mercy on us. For his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, quickened us together, saved us by his grace. We didn't deserve it. If you deserve it, it's not grace. We deserve severity. We deserved eternal damnation. And God, instead of eternal damnation, gave us eternal life. That's mercy. In Titus 3, 3 through 5. Titus 3, 3 through 5. So this is why mercifulness is a godly characteristic. God is the epitome of showing mercy to those whom he will show mercy to. He doesn't show mercy to everybody. That's the whole point. Mercy is whenever it's not expected. Titus 3, 3 through 5. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the description of an unconverted reprobate, right? Foolish, disobedient, deceived. How many things were we deceived about before we were converted? Serving divers lusts, going after the lust of our flesh. Pleasures, living for ourselves. Malice and envy, we hated people, we envied people. Hateful, hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, undeserved compassion. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. People there in verse 3 certainly do not deserve mercy and compassion. Only a loving God who chooses to be, what was the definition of mercy? To show kindness and compassionate treatment, forbearance, forbearing to punish them for what they deserve. That's mercy. The merciful man can expect God to be merciful to him. If we are merciful, then we can expect mercy. If we're not merciful, we can expect judgment. 2 Samuel 22, verse 26. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 26. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the poor, pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And this goes with God's children. You want to be merciful? God will be merciful to you. You want to be upright? He'll be upright with you. You want to be pure? He'll be pure with you. But you want to be froward? God's going to be unsavory. God is going to deal out the judgment that you deserve. The good man is ever merciful and lendeth, it says. He lendeth. A righteous man is merciful to the poor, this tells us, because his mercy is tied to his lending. So naturally you're lending to people that are poor. So he's merciful towards the poor. In the law of Moses, God required loans to be made to fellow Israelites, and those loans were to be forgiven every 7 years. We looked at this before. I'll give you the verse for it in Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 2. And I'll show you a merciful lender here. Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 2. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. That's the year of the release. Every 7 years, whoever you loaned money to, the debts were canceled. Right? You would let go of that debt. And if a man had a poor brother in Israel and he was in need, he was to open his hand wide unto him and provide him sufficient for his need. Verse 7. He's ever merciful and lendeth. Remember, if there be among you a poor man, and one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut up thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. So when a man was in need, you would lend. And you would even lend, if it was the seventh year, or the seventh year was right around the corner, you'd still have to lend to thy poor brother. And we looked at this verse, I think, I don't know if it was last time or the time before. He says there in verse 9, beware that that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Even if it was right at the end, and you know you're going to loan this to him, and you know full well you're never going to get paid back. But you know what? That's what Jesus told us that we were supposed to do. We're supposed to let, Jesus said, lend, hoping for nothing in return. Luke 6, I think I made reference to this verse last time. I don't think I actually quoted it in Luke, or read it. Luke chapter 6, verses 34, and if I did, forgive me. Luke 6, 34 through 36. I suppose it can't ever hurt to read the words of the Son of God twice. Luke 6, 34 through 36, he said, and if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, hoping to receive as much again. But like thinking that the Rockefellers are a bunch of philanthropists or something because they open up banks and loan to people and they expect to get paid back with interest. I mean, that's nothing. Yeah, it's nothing to write home about. But love ye your, verse 34. Verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. You see, remember the guy, the righteous man is ever merciful and lendeth. Jesus says here, to lend to somebody that is in need, and hoping to not even get paid back, that is mercy. And that's a characteristic of a good man. When we do so, we'll never lack. Remember what it says there in Proverbs 28 and verse 27? You don't have to worry about it. If you do such a thing to a person in need, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen to you. The Lord will take care of it. Proverbs 28 and verse 27. It says, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Never going to lack helping out a truly poor person. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Proverbs 19, 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him, he will pay him again. Now, whereas the righteous man gives to the poor, hopes not to even get anything in return, the wicked is stingy and will not do so. When he sees something like that, he's just going to turn his head and pretend like he didn't see it. Proverbs 29 and verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. He didn't want to know it because he doesn't want to feel guilty about not doing anything about it. Remember what James said in James chapter 2, 15 through 16? He said, if you see somebody that's in need, you say, oh, God bless you, brother. Be ye warmed and filled. I hope you get that coat you're looking for. I know it's cold out here. James says that your faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. James 2, 15 through 16. If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So, giving somebody well wishes whenever you should be giving them stuff is certainly not sufficient. That's faith without works. And this would be a sign of that you lack the love of God. 1 John 3 and verse 17. John says, "But whoso hath this world's good," meaning this world's good, like material possessions. You've got material possessions, money and wealth, things like that. "And seeth his brother have need," not desire, not lust, but need, where he is lacking the basic human necessities, necessities of life. "And shutteth up his bowels of compassion," that's mercy, remember, "from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" I would question whether or not a man had the love of God in him. If he had this world's good, and he's got money in his bank account, and he's got a brother that is in genuine need, and he just says, "Nope, I'm not helping you," I would question where the love of God is in such a person. And let's get the last phrase there, just to have a couple more minutes here. It says there that the good man is he's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. So the man that lends to the poor will be blessed, and so will his seed or his children after him. So his family is going to be taken care of. The merciful man doesn't have to worry about what's going to happen to his family. Because remember, God will show himself merciful to the merciful. God will make sure that the merciful man is taken care of. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Says, "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." So if you love your children, walk in integrity. Because your children will get a blessing from you doing that. Partially because they're going to learn by your example, and they're going to walk in integrity like you did. And partially that the Lord will just reward you, and he'll bless your children for that. So there's two different ways that that'll happen. His seed will not be begging bread. Remember what we just read in the last verse? I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The righteous man will be blessed abundantly and will have enough to leave in inheritance to his grandchildren. So there's another reason why his children will be blessed after him if he's merciful, because then the Lord will bless him. Men will give to him out of their bosom, like Jesus said, and then he'll have enough to leave unto his children, and they'll be blessed after him, and even his grandchildren. Remember what it says there in Proverbs 13:22, that a just man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, as we looked at last time. And we're going to call it quits there tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we will pick up with verse 27, which says, "Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore." And I would say that that is the Christian life in a sentence. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. That pretty well sums it up. But I'm going to take an hour to sum it up next time. So anyway, Lord willing.